many ways over these last few months as I've been looking at Paul and thinking about him. It doesn't seem very long ago that I was in Paul's position. You might find that hard to believe, but for me, just that, eager to answer the call of God on my life, frightened and yet keen at the same time, confident that I have lots of answers, I have the tools to preach and to teach, and yet I'm humbled by that awful fear that everyone may know more than I do about God, and being frighteningly aware that most people seem to know God experientially more than me. That was my big challenge for me. This week I move into 2 days a week for the final 3 months of my official ministry life. My father didn't think that I had it in me to last 12 months at COB, and he encouraged me that when I got that year out of my system, I'd come back and live a normal life and do something sensible with my life. But now, 46 years later, I'm still going, although I'm not quite as energetic, not quite as brash, not quite as naive as I was when I started out as an 18-year-old. I guess whatever we do, we want to finish well. Because I was wanting to finish well, I didn't enjoy being accused of lying and dividing the eldership, misleading the church after having given much as I can in my limited sphere. I felt hurt. I felt distrusted. I felt alone at times. And I felt angry. But we've made it. We've pulled together, we've lent in together, and now we're on the other side of that battlefield. And things have been vindicated, and we've bonded together as a church even more. But you know, I'm battle weary, and I don't think I want to pretend that I'm not, because I'm just a human being like you. As I look back on those 46 years, I ask myself, how did you manage? How did you manage to survive? How did you manage? I mean, initially they were very simple questions, like how am I going to preach 2 sermons a week? Because in those days we had morning church and night church. Remember those good old days? Morning church was kind of the teaching and night church was the gospel presentation. But it was a lot of hard work. How are you going to do that? As I've come to see, there's a much, much bigger questions than that as to how you're going to manage. How did I keep going? And how did I continue to love what I do? And I do. Always have and always will. And the simple answer, and this is very, very important, and why I wanted to share a little bit of this before we start today, was that the most obvious thing is that it's not me. It never has been, never will be. When I started, and for most of my ministry life, I've been too young, I've been too rough around the edges, and I've been too foolish. And in many ways, I still feel a bit the same. Too young, too rough around the edges, and too foolish. But as the scripture says, he who calls you is faithful. He will also do it. That's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This is the point. God gave the Holy Spirit to us. And without him, we cannot live the new creation life that he's given to us. God's grace, I think we sang a song of this morning, God's grace is greater than our sin. His grace is greater than our weaknesses and our foibles. His grace is greater than our feeble human capacity. one of my human feebles, capacities, is technology. You know, I looked in last week's newsletter and saw that Roland was reading today, and so I changed the reading and got him to read Luke 6, not realizing that a man of the world as I am, I should read my the grapevine on the newsletter, on my email. And so I didn't do that. So I'm sorry. We're looking at John 7. But I was also going to look at Luke 6. On the light of this whole area of living the Christian life, to me, I've been a pastor. That's kind of a functional kind of a name, I suppose, a bit like a plumber. Doesn't make any difference how you live, whether you're a pastor or whether you're a plumber or whether you're whatever. You just are following Jesus every day. So the challenges of being a pastor are no worse or bigger or better or whatever. They're different to all of us. We're all of our challenges are different to each other. The challenge isn't so much in what we do. The challenge is in how we live. In Luke 6 is a short version, if you like, of the Sermon on the Mount. From Matthew chapter 5 and 6 and 7. Those two passages, the John 7 passage that Deanna read to us today, using this wonderful metaphor of the river of life, Holy Spirit will be a river of life flowing out from us to enable us to live the kind of life that's talked about in Luke 6. We acknowledge today the Almighty God, the Holy Spirit, and our utter and complete and total dependence upon Him to live in any way that will please our loving Heavenly Father. If you look at the Gospels and you try and look at them with open eyes, you know, with objective eyes, with fresh eyes every day, even though you're reading the Gospels so often over the years. If we do that, we'll see the absolutely matchless uniqueness of the life of Jesus Christ. And there we have this fundamental call on our life to follow Him, and to follow Him, to be apprenticed to Him, to walk in His footsteps, to allow God to use the years or the months or the hours with their struggles, with their joys, with their wonders and their tragedies, with their blessings and with their bewilderings, to allow God to use all of that in our walking in the footsteps of Jesus to achieve His ultimate purpose in our life. And His ultimate purpose in our life, Romans says, and it says that He causes all things to work together in this way. Beautiful story that Sally told us today. But not only in that situation it was like a metaphor of the God who goes ahead of us, who sees and prepares Himself or prepares His plan to take not just our strengths into account, but our weaknesses into account. And to do that in some amazing way. So Romans 8 tells us that God causes all things to work together for good to those according to His purpose. And the next verse, 29, says the purpose of God is to conform us to the image of His Son. So whether we're working, whether we're not working, whether we're in the job we want to be, whether we're not, whether we've got a family, whether we haven't got a family, whether we live here or we live there, whether we're doing this or we're doing that, all of those things are secondary. Primary thing is in all of that, in any of that, God is wanting to conform us to the image of His Son. Now, if we think about that, can't we see that immediately there's a dilemma? Immediately we understand why God has given us His Holy Spirit. How can we live a life that's conformed to the image of his son? How can we do that? Let's look a little bit at Luke 6, if you've got your Bibles there. Blessed are the poor, verse 20 says, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you, when they revile you and cast your name out as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For indeed your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner their fathers did this to the prophets. And down in verse 27 it talks about, I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you. And from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them like. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners and receive as much back. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you'll be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. And judge not, you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you'll be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom, into your lap. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. How can anyone live like this? We really take this reading seriously, and I think because of its familiarity, it's probably passages like this we've learnt, those of us that have grown up with the Lord early in our lives would have looked at this passage a lot and a lot and a lot. But to really take it seriously, it's describing an absolutely incredibly unique life. It is not like anything. And how can anyone live that way? We can't expect, I'm going ahead of myself, we can't expect ourselves to live like this without God. So how can we expect those who don't have God in their life to live like this? Totally impossible. Completely impossible to live this life. If we really take that seriously, it's not just being a good person, it's being a pretty unique person, isn't it? Imagine leaving what we do behind, and unfortunately that's what we focus so much on, isn't it, in doing God's will. But to think about how we live, to look at these, to let these things be our challenges, these things to be our guide, not to hit us over the head, but to remind us, if this is the life that God is wanting to grow through us, how awesome must the Holy Spirit be? How powerful must he be? Because he's the only one that can conform us into these things. The Holy Spirit is in us, is in our life as believers to empower us to live in a way that we could never ever live any other way. Or in any other, to really love our enemy, What the Holy Spirit is saying to us is, you can love your enemy. I can empower you to love your enemy. I can empower you to do good to those who hate you. I can empower you to be a blessing to that person and to pray for them when the human part of you wants to do the very opposite of that. I can empower you to turn the other cheek. I can empower you to be generous. I can empower you to not just give what you have to, but give a good measure. It may not be giving the thing that we're giving, but the good measure may be the giving it with a smile, giving it with a wholeheartedness, giving it with a genuineness and a sincerity. That's the good measure on top of it, perhaps. The Holy Spirit's saying is, you can do this. You can't do it, but I can in you. To love, I can empower you to love not just your friends, but also strangers. I can empower you to be merciful. Joy and I went and saw that movie Just Mercy just recently. In the clanging of a real world, a real situation where there's real chains and real cells and real electric chairs. God empowers people and empower us to be merciful, to be not judgmental, to not condemn anyone, but on the contrary, to forgive. That's why the Holy Spirit is so vital. That's why God has given us the Holy Spirit long before we even knew we needed. That was all part of his plan. That's all part of saving us and cleansing us and setting us apart, filling us with the Spirit. Every tree is known by its fruit. Jesus said that, didn't he? Out of the abundance of our hearts, our mouth speaks. He said that to some people that were complaining about not washing his hands before he ate the meal in the ceremonial way that he was supposed to. What are our hearts filled with? Because whatever that is, that will be out of where we live. And it's the question isn't what's our hearts filled with, but who are our hearts filled with? Who fills our heart? Well, what did Deanne read to us in John 7? If anyone thirsts, Jesus cried out, let him come to me and drink. He or she who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of their heart will flow rivers of living water. And then John explains in verse 39, this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. We know Paul's been taking us through the book of Acts. That is what happened, and the Holy Spirit came, indwells everyone who believes in the Son. That's a striking metaphor, isn't it? A river of living water. You know, a river. Think of the torrens, the mighty torrent. Think of the mighty Swan. Think of the mighty Mississippi. Think of the mighty Colorado River. Think of the Amazon. I remember reading kid thinking of this as I was in Sunday school. I had the best Sunday school teacher in the world, Tommy Louie. And he was telling us about the Amazon River, how so many miles out to sea in the salty ocean, you can stick your bucket down under the top surface of the water, underneath fresh. But the Amazon is so big, just churns out, sort of even transforming a bit of the ocean as it reaches out there. Now I'd like you to turn back to Ezekiel. Probably been a few weeks since you visited Ezekiel. I sometimes have to blow off the dust or the cobwebs out sometimes when you get back into some of these wonderful Old Testament prophets. But Ezekiel was a prophet, and he had a vision of a similar kind of metaphor of a river. And it was a striking illustration for him of what God can do and what God would do in the people. And for me, it's a striking illustration of the John 7 passage about the Holy Spirit is within us as a river, a mighty river of living water that flows out. Let me read this. Verse 1 of Ezekiel chapter 47. And he brought me back to the door of the temple. There was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple towards the east. The front of the temple faced east. The water was flowing from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar. And he brought me out by the way of the north gate and led me around from the outside to the outer gateway that faces east. And we're lost, confused, disorientated. It doesn't matter. Because there was water running out on the right side. Verse 3. When the man, who was an angel, went out to the east with the line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits. And he brought me through the waters, and the water came up to my ankles. Again he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters, and the water came up to my knees. Again he measured 1,000 and brought me through, and the water now came up to my waist. Again he measured 1,000, and it was a river, and I could not cross, for the water was too deep, water in which one must swim, a river that could not be crossed. And he said to me, Son of man, have you seen this? Then he brought me and returned me to the bank of the river. So I think of this as an illustration. I'm probably brought a lot of pain and angst to my Old Testament lecturers, probably because I saw illustrations in all kinds of parts in the scriptures of Jesus and what he wanted to do in our life. I think of this in terms of the Holy Spirit. Obviously, it's talking about something that Ezekiel was experiencing and living in that time. But in the same way that he goes out ever deeper, isn't that what God wants us to do in the Holy Spirit, in the river that's flowing out? To not just be ankle deep, not just be knee deep, not to be waist deep, but to be over our depth, a river that we can't cross. The Holy Spirit is greater and bigger than us. He's Almighty God, the Spirit. And there are times when the Spirit takes us into deep water, times when we cannot touch the bottom. I baptized a lady at Triggs Island in Perth one day, where there were these rocks and ever, and we were standing, and then the big swells came in and it took us out. And she was an older lady, she's about my age now, but I saw her as a very old lady. And so I held on to her, and we just floated out and floated out and floated out. Thought we were going to head to Rottnest. And so I just said, let's just hang on. Maybe we'll float back in again, which we did, and then we could get baptized, and that was that. There are times in life when suddenly we're out of our depth. We don't know what we're doing. We can't even see the other side. Some rivers are so wide you can't even see the other side. You have no idea what God is doing in your life, and you're just floating. You're floating in the Spirit. You cannot never be floating in the Spirit, because the Spirit is with us. The Spirit has been given to us by God, and he doesn't take it back. But I guess in another sense I see that all of life is just gradually going deeper. You know? Learning. That's okay. It's okay. You know, the old sheep or the old horse, you know, leads the way of the pack. The young ones are a bit frightened, but if that old horse can do it, so great hearing Matt talking about going out. His child wasn't frightened as much when they see that Matt loved standing out. I had a funny thought when you said that. We had a youth group years ago. We were up on the top of Green Hill in a lightning thing. You might even have been there as a young bloke. One of our girls in the youth group had got braces that day. And we told her that it's all quite safe except if you've got any sort of metal on you. Anyone got any metal? And this girl said, I got braces. Oh, we said. So we all just stood away from her. Said, you stand over there. It'll be safe for us. Because if the lightning's going to come, it'll hit you. You never knew that we had such weird youth leaders back in those days saying things like that. But that's what I thought of. Here's Matt. You know, leading the way. And that's the way we do with others, don't we? Some of us have been through some deep water. And we can help others to go deeper. Because we're not so much going deeper in terms of the issue, the problem, but we're going deeper in God in that way. But then God calls him back to the bank, or the man calls him back to the bank. When I returned there, verse 7, along the bank of the river were very many trees on one side and the other. Then he said to me, verse 8, this water flows towards the eastern region, goes down into the valley, enters the sea, and when it reaches the sea, its waters are healed, of the Amazon. And it shall be that every living thing that moves wherever the river goes will live. There will be a very great multitude of fish because these waters go there, for they will be healed, and everything will live wherever the river goes. Isn't that a great thing? When you think about that and the words of Jesus in John 7. Out of their hearts shall flow a river of living water. Verse 10, it shall be that fishermen will stand by it from En Gedi to En Eglaim, and they will be places for spreading their net. Their fish will be of the same kinds as the fish of the great sea, the Mediterranean, exceedingly many. Verse 11, but its swamps and its marshes will not be healed. They will be given over to salt. But along the bank of the river, on this side and on that, will grow, verse 12, all kinds of trees used for food. Their leaves will not wither, their fruit will not fail. They will bear fruit every month because their water flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food and their leaves for medicine. And it goes on. Wherever that river went, life blossoms, growth occurs, trees not only spring up, but they actually blossom and then bear fruit. And good medicine occurs. The only thing is that verse 11. And the river, the flow of the river is blocked. And this is the mystery for us, isn't it? The mystery of our own will. Holy Spirit can say to us, I can empower you to forgive that person. But if we are not willing to forgive, all the power in the world won't make us do something that we are unwilling to do. The marshes, some translations might have billabongs, the swamps where there's not the free flow, it's cut off and formed along the side, like a bit of a floodplain that then gets cut off as it starts to become its own thing and disconnects from the river. And of course, when we think about these trees and their food and the leaves not withering and their fruit not failing, we can't help but think of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians. Remember was it Malachi last week that was here, the young bloke? When Mel was asking about names, yeah. But then we got onto fruit and he just rattled off the fruit of the Spirit. Bang, 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 bang. It's It's a good thing to be able to rattle off the fruit of the Spirit, but it's not the best thing. The best thing is to live the fruit of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of Jenny, not the fruit of Dave, not the fruit of that person that we, you know, think is wonderful, want to be like them. It's the fruit of the Spirit. So it all just ties in together. Spiritual fruit only grows from spiritual life. And so this unique life that we read about in Luke and we see in Jesus' life, the utter impossibility of living such a life as that, no matter how willing we may be, becomes possible through the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember, Jesus said in answer to a different issue that was about rich people coming to the Lord, Jesus said, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. I'm going to stop now by reading that passage that Sally referred to in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It's a description of the real world that we live in, with its ups and downs, its ebbs and flows. Verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 4, he's talking about the light of God, the glory of God, the face of Jesus Christ shining in our hearts. And then in verse 7 he says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are struck down, but we're not destroyed. We are always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. You see? When we're persecuted, or when difficulties come, or when financial reversals occur or whatever, don't immediately jump to that fact of, oh no, God mustn't like me anymore. This is part of this mystery of what that verse says. We are carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is at work in us, but it'll mean that life is at work in you. And it's like this river flowing out. Wherever it touched, wherever it went, it brought life. Out of your heart, out of my heart, Jesus promised this. Out of our heart will flow rivers of living water because of the Holy Spirit. Loving Heavenly Father, we give ourselves to you afresh today, that you might have your way in our hearts and therefore in our lives and therefore in the lives of those around us today. We ask these things in Jesus' name, with great gratitude and humility, for your grace and your mercy and your love.